So in looking at the verses that we just read, the kind of the story that goes along with this, that this man that God puts a word in his mouth, his name is Balaam. And Balaam is basically a prophet for hire. A lot like most preachers are these days. You pay them enough and they'll tell you what they want to hear, what you want to hear. And Balaam was hired by this king named Balak who feared Israel. They feared God's people. And their only desire was to curse God's people. So he hired this prophet for hire named Balaam. And you can see the great steps that this false prophet took to curse God's people, to meet with God. The seven sacrifices on the seven altars, you know, going to high places. We see the steps that in self-righteous, what man will do to curse God. And he goes to God pretending to want to hear what he says. He said, peradventure, I'll go see what God says. He did not want to hear what God said. His only desire was to curse God's people. And they go at night to curse Israel. And this is the nation. And if you read other chapters in Numbers, you'll see that the tribes of Israel below in the valley, and Moses was there as well. They had absolutely no idea what was going on. Had no idea. And even if they did, there's probably nothing they could have done anyway. But at no time were they ever in any kind of danger. And we see here in verse 16, God meets Balaam. And in verse 16, he says, "And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth." And just like with every sinner, that's always the way it is. God initiates everything. He works all things, and nothing a sinner does ever takes him by surprise. Ever. And when you look at the entire chapter, you read this entire chapter, every word, every part of it that Balaam speaks is absolutely true. Everything he says is true. Even though it's not his intent to say that, he even appears to be a man of character at times, like most false prophets will. Don Fortner called this many times. I heard him say that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's what he called it. Like most preachers are, they preach another God, they preach another gospel. Balaam even says in verse 10, he says, "Who can count the dust of Jacob, the descendants? And who can number even the fourth part of Israel?" Well, God can do exactly that. He says, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this." And the death of the righteous for God's elect is peace, salvation, and eternal joy in Him. And he recognizes that, has no knowledge of what it means, but he does appear to know that. He's blind. See, Balaam has no connection with God, only carnal knowledge. And we know you cannot believe on a Christ that's not revealed. We cannot believe on an unrevealed Christ. There's no mercy there. See, Balaam approaches God in himself, in these elaborate sacrifices, going to high places in self-righteousness. But in John 14:6, this is what God said, or Christ says. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Every way, and Balaam comes every way but Christ. And it's easy for us to look at this story in our flesh and say, "Well, these guys got exactly what they had coming to them." It's easy for us to say, "God showed them." But the truth is, we are the exact same. We are the same stuff as Balaam. And John, in one of his recent sermons, said that until this issue of sovereignty is settled with us, there's nothing but enmity with God, and there's absolutely no peace at all. And the fact that God is sovereign over natural man makes us mad. We are at enmity against Him apart from Christ. Just like Balaam, we would say, "Consider me. Look what my hands have made. Look at my sacrifices. Look at all these rams and altars and things like that." We by nature do the exact opposite of what God does. This is what Paul said. "That which I would, I don't. What I don't do, that's what I want to do. But I can't do it because I'm nothing but sin." We only see by faith. We only see by another person's righteousness. Most people will say, "You can keep your righteousness and I have my own." This is exactly what Balaam says. But the truth is, we're absolutely nothing when it comes to God's sovereignty. And even when it comes to nothing, God said, and this is talking about the blind man who was healed. He said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. In John 15, he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He said in 2 Corinthians, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, which is Christ. And it doesn't get much plainer than that, just the way he talked to Balaam here. And what happens here with Balaam is he comes face to face with God's sovereignty. And this is, every sinner comes face to face with God's sovereignty. It's either in his sovereign mercy or it's in his justice and judgment. And this is what God said about his sovereignty. He said, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And this stumbling stone and rock of offense is Christ. It says, whosoever believeth on him, that stumbling stone. And these are the words he puts in Balaam's mouth. It's what we just sang in verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I remember Rupert saying, spoken, done. That's how Christ operates. I remember him saying that. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. But Balaam and Balak, or Balaam particularly, didn't like what he heard, neither did Balak. So they go back again and again. He returns and tries to find a different answer, one that's more appealing to him, just like every sinner in self-righteousness in the flesh does. We look for salvation in ourselves. We look inward for deliverance. But God never changes. And when he goes back, he gets the same exact answer. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And we know in reading the Word of God that many times the names Jacob and Israel are used together. And what they do, what Jacob does, he uses these names to show us by Jacob who we are in ourselves, who we are by flesh, who we are by nature. At the same time, Israel, who we are in Christ. God said he finds no iniquity in Jacob. They reveal who we are in the flesh and who we are in Christ. And I know a lot of times it seems kind of strange to us that God says that he finds no iniquity in Jacob. And we've all read and heard John preach on about Jacob when we preached and he was in Genesis and all those verses whose name means iniquity. He says, I find no iniquity in this guy who is iniquity, who is a liar, who is a supplanter. But while we are by nature Jacob, to God in Christ, we are at the same time Israel. I don't really understand that, but that is exactly how God sees. He says he hath not beheld iniquity, neither hath he seen perverseness. He didn't say, I might not, or I may not. He says, I hath not. But these words that he puts in Balaam's mouth, he forces Balaam to go back and say this. Can that also be said of me? Can it be said of the elect? Can it be said of you? Does God see the sins of his people? Because in myself, that's all I see. We know God sees all things. God is all-knowing, all-seeing. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees everything. But yet he says here what Balaam is forced to say, that he has not seen iniquity in Jacob. And at the very time Balaam says that, those Israelites in the valley were sinning. The Jacobs that he just said, I do not see iniquity in, were sinning. And he talks about not seeing perverseness in Israel, which in ourselves, Israel, that's all we are. That's all they are, the perverseness. But he says, I have seen no perverseness in them. So how can an all-knowing, all-seeing God not see my sin? How is this possible? Our eyes are so blind or so limited by our sin that that is all we see. In spite of what we just read God say, I do not see the iniquity in Jacob, yet with Paul we say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because all I am is sin. Our eyes are so limited, like it says, we see through a glass darkly. But God's ways are not our ways. And I know John has said this many times as well, we try to project our thoughts, our minds on God, trying to limit him to how we see. But in Habakkuk 1, this is what God says about himself. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. But those are God's eyes. He is of purer eyes. Why can't he see iniquity? I see it every day, all the time. If he can't see sin, his inflexible justice still has to be satisfied. Somebody has to pay the debt. And in this is where we find the meaning of the word substitute and surety. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And to the all-knowing, all-seeing God, he can't see my sins, he can't see the sins of Jacob, because he has already seen them in Christ. He was made sin for us. He is of purer eyes than to see my sin. He views his people's sin in Christ, the one who has put them away. And that's what surety and substitute is. In addition to that, Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What about my sin right now? I'm in sin right now. I will be tomorrow. What about those? He said before the foundation of the world has he viewed our sins in Christ. In Romans 8, he says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, no condemnation. None. But yet I'm still sin. Sin is all I am. That's all I see. That is all I see. You still walk in the flesh. I still walk in the flesh. Don't ask me if I don't. Not to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's what he said. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not because I said so, because he said so. And it's not that I could walk after the Spirit. I have no idea how to walk after the Spirit. No idea. But he does. And he said there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. In Jeremiah 50, he says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them who I reserve. And these are the Jacobs and the Israel, he forced Balaam to say. I find no iniquity there. If you would turn to Ephesians 1, we've read this many times. In verse 3. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And we would ask, why would he do that for sinners? In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. That's why. And to sinners, you would ask, is this too good to be true? what he forces Balaam to say, that I see no iniquity. The words he puts in the mouths of his elect, it's not for a sovereign God. Well, does that mean there's no sin in me? Is that what this means? Because, like I said before, all we see in ourselves, every sinner sees, is nothing but sin. That's all we are. The fact that God does not see iniquity in Jacob or perverseness in Israel does not mean believers don't sin. We know that. Our sins are no less evil than unbelievers. We're no better than Balaam. And this is what Spurgeon said, and I really like this when it comes to what we see in ourselves. Spurgeon said, "Sin is my name. Sin is my nature. And to deny it is to deny the word, deceive myself, and call God a liar. My old nature is such that I will sin until I die, for sin even pollutes the best thing I do." So if you ever think the best thing you do is nothing but sin, there's nothing there but sin. But these same words that he puts in Balaam's mouth, that the flesh despises, by his sovereign mercy are to God's people's salvation. In Isaiah 38:17, he said, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." My current sin right now, was he talking about those as well? And he said, before the foundation of the world did he choose us in Christ that we would be without blame. So that said, there is absolutely nothing in us for God to punish. And I would give about anything to know the full meaning of what that is. I think it's virtually impossible on this earth. What I would give that my heart could see and my soul could see that there's nothing in me to punish. I say with Paul, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And in thinking about this, I remember the line in "It Is Well With My Soul" that Horatio Spafford wrote. He said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And he knew something of this mercy when he said, "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought," because if that thought ever gets in our head, it is absolute bliss. When we have faith to see this and get a hold of it, we will praise Christ. We had a debt with absolutely nothing to pay it with. And he didn't just cross out our debt. He took it and laid it on the one who knew no sin, made him our sin. And when he did, when the God-man put away our sin, in Hebrews 8, he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." Who does that? Who is a God like unto thee that would be merciful to our unrighteousness, that would pass by our iniquities? And he says, "In their sins and in their iniquities will I remember no more." The all-knowing, all-seeing God remembers them no more. And about his son, this is what God said. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He sees our sin in his son in whom he's well pleased. It is impossible for God not to be pleased with his elect at all times. If we are one with Christ, he is well pleased. All that he demands of me, he finds in him. And I remember Tim James saying this one time. He said, because we can't get over our sin, he said, "Sins are not as crimes to be punished." They were punished in Christ. There's nothing left to punish. But a sickness to be healed, a death to be overcome. And in Deuteronomy, this is what God said. He said, "See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any man that can deliver out of my hand." He said, you can't reverse it. You can't deliver yourself out of my hand. Apprehended and subdued. If we could, we would. We would. And I'm convinced of that. He is commanded to bless and has blessed. And I can't reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And these are words that he puts in the mouth of every one of his elect. But in our life, what does it take for us to see this? The same words he puts in Balaam's mouth, what is the difference between Balaam hating it and his people being their only righteousness? What's the difference? The difference between Balaam and his people is it must be revealed. And that idea is so contrary to us by nature that the only way we'll ever see it is in his mercy alone. His mercy is the only way that will cause us to see it, and God alone does this. So how does he, the same words he put in the mouth of Balaam, how are they made known to his people? And I'd like to read this. This is another excerpt that Spurgeon wrote dealing with this exact thing. And Spurgeon was called in his day the Prince of Preachers. But this was a time just like Spurgeon was just like Balaam, just like every sinner finds himself. And this is what Spurgeon said. He said, "There was a time when I wondered not at Christ. I heard of his beauties, but I had never seen him. I heard of his power, but it meant absolutely nothing to me. I had no connection or need of it, and therefore I didn't observe it. But once upon a time, there came one to my house of a black and terrible aspect. He smote the door. I tried to bolt it and to hold it fast. He smote it again and again till at last he entered. And with a rough voice, he summoned me before him and he said, 'I have a message from God for thee. Thou art dead, condemned on account of thy sins.'" Spurgeon said, "I looked at him with astonishment. And I asked him his name. He said, 'My name is the law.' And I fell at his feet as one that was dead." And y'all remember the scripture that says, "I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And Spurgeon said, "As I lay there, he smote me. He smote me till every rib seemed as if it must break and the bowels be poured forth. My heart was melted like wax with me. I seemed to be stretched upon a rack, to be pinched with hot irons, to be beaten with whips of burning wire. An extreme misery dwelt and reigned in my heart. I dared not lift up my eyes, but I thought within myself, 'You know, there may be hope. There may be mercy for me. Perhaps that God whom I have offended may accept my tears and my promises of changing that I may live.' But when that thought crossed me, heavier were the blows and more distressing my suffering than before, till hope entirely left me, and I had nowhere to trust or hope. Darkness, black and dense, gathered round me. I heard a voice, as it were, of rushing to and fro and of wailing and gnashing of teeth. I said within my soul, 'I am cast out of his sight. I am utterly abhorred of God. He has trampled me in the mud of the streets in his anger.' But there came one by, of sorrowful but of loving aspect, and he stooped over me, and he put a word in my mouth, 'Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Behold, I have commanded to bless, and have blessed, and you can't reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity of Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." And in this time, just like I think John said a couple weeks ago, we don't hear the voice of God like Paul. But what Spurgeon said is these are the unutterable words to the soul. Words just the same. The same words he put in Balaam's mouth of sovereign mercy and grace from God that were a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to him become to a believer their righteousness. And God said, where once was laid a stumbling stone, now he says, behold, I have laid in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And God's absolute sovereignty and sovereign mercy and salvation is revealed to his people. The same words he put in the mouth of Balaam that he forced him to say, he puts in the mouth of his elect. Against their will, with their full consent. And I can't reverse it. I can't do anything about it. He said, it is finished. And the only difference between God's elect, the tribes of Israel who God protected, and the false prophet Balaam is God's sovereign mercy. And in Exodus, this is God's sovereign mercy. To which he also said, this is my glory. If you want to see my glory, you'll see this. This is his sovereign mercy. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. That's the shout of a king. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And I thank him that he is gracious to Jacob and merciful to Israel. The bliss of this glorious thought, that I should be pardoned for my sins, and not in part, but the whole. And it's not so much the pardon that we wonder at, it's the wonder comes that he should pardon me. Somebody that is nothing but sin, that is nothing but blackness, that has committed crimes that we wouldn't even want to speak. This is God's hope and assurance to us, the cornerstone. And I think apart from that, apart from his hope and assurance, we would fall into despair. We would be depressed because we can't quit sinning. In our lives, there's things in the past that we can't get around. We can't get past them. I mean, I'm not going to speak for y'all. I speak for myself on this one. Our constant failures, weaknesses, even in the present, and not to mention what I will do tomorrow. When we think about them, even though we know our sins are forgiven, even though we just read this, the debt has been paid and God is satisfied, they always bother us. Even when we're able to believe by faith, there are things in the flesh that stay up, that always stay with us. Like Paul, he had a thorn in his side. They're always with us. So sometimes we might even ask God, if God saved me, why does he keep letting me do what I do? If he does not see iniquity in me or perverseness in Israel, why does he let me keep sinning? I mean, I think John recently said, asked the same question, what about all my sins since I believed? We sin against the light. We sin against grace known to us. We sin against God's love that we have experienced. We sin against the mercy and grace he's given us freely. That's what we sin. We sin against thee and thee only. But what about that? Why can't I just stop sinning? What about my sins tomorrow? Well, the truth is, with God, there's no what if or what about. The debt's paid, or he failed miserably. He said it's finished. We're just so full of sin. He said, God forbid. That's what he says about our sin. But the truth is this, about our constant sin and sinful nature. Like Spurgeon said, sin is my name, sin is my nature. This is what I know. In Romans it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And in Ephesians he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things, even our sin. He said all things. this body of death. He said all things. He said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things for the good of His people and for His glory. Well, some might say that, well, that makes all, God the author of sin. He makes me sin. Well, the truth is, we can't make God the author of anything. He is who He is and He does what He does. A preacher once said that God does not mind taking the credit or blame for what He says or what He has done or what anybody else says about it. What He does in His sovereign mercy is overrules our sin for our good and His glory. That's what He does. And just like in Samuel, when he's talking to Ezekiel, he says, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him and said, it is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. And John recently said in one of his sermons, and this is absolutely true when it comes to sovereignty and our sin, he said the issue with us, our problem with everything is God's right to be God. And you remember what Nebuchadnezzar said about this after spending 7 years in the wilderness where his fingernails turned up and looked like claws. He said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? What God says to us and for us in His Word is our only source of hope, is our only source of comfort. It's our only source of assurance. It's the Word He puts in our mouth, in our mind. He says, I have received commandment to bless and hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. We can't escape from it. In Romans, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He says, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And a shout of a king in our constant warfare between flesh and spirit, between the old man, the new man. And Paul said in Galatians, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's words in our mouth. That's the shout of a king, and we will not say that apart from Him. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart. And we can't escape it. And we talked about the names of God. Well, there's one called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And we can't escape from Him. This is God. In Psalms 139, and I'm sure we've read this, He says, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? How can I get away from it? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. We cannot escape the shout of a king. And you know what else? I can't reverse it. Can't do anything about it. If there's any hope or rest, it's there. And to Balaam, this rock of offense, this is a rock of offense that he hates, but to his elect, his people, Israel, Jacob, whom he shows mercy, these same words are our hope. He puts a word in my mouth. What assurance that is. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And in closing, if you would turn to Isaiah 45. And we'll start at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I'm the Lord, and there is none else. That's God's sovereignty in his mercy. And even as a pardoned sinner, we wonder why God just doesn't give us the grace to believe constantly, to quit sinning. We see it every day. But not only shall he save his people from their sins, but I hope he makes it known more and more that every day the only way I can be saved is by his sovereign grace and mercy. That's the growing grace, to have to depend on Christ more every single day, to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He hath commanded to bless and hath blessed. Here's what David said. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And I may never understand exactly what that means. But I am so thankful that my salvation is in no part based on what I understand. And I can't reverse it. My hope is that we rest in the sovereign mercy of God and his grace and his wisdom, that he has spoken and made it good, spoken, done, like Rupert said. He is blessed and I can't reverse it. He has not beheld the iniquity in me, but lay it all on Christ, in whom he is well pleased. All right.